heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that teaches us your word. We would never understand what any of this means. Bless your Holy Spirit. Reveals, empowers us to understand what you're trying to communicate to each one of us personally, because we know that when we seek you out, the door will be opened and we will sup with you and we will have that meal, and it'll be personal and precious, inexpressible and unexplainable to anyone. Yet as a corporate body, as a group of believers, we hear a word from you. Lord, we're so grateful that you're so personal, that you care for each one so intimately, that not one gets left behind that is seeking you. And even, Lord, if we're yours, you'll go after us. We thank you, Lord, for every time you've gone after each one of us and pulled us back. We deserve nothing, and you've given us everything. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. I titled this, Where You Need to Be. A lot of times we search, especially before Christ, we search, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to go about this? You know, a lot of us use our phones or the navigation on the vehicles. How do we get to this destination? And, you know, we rely on other things to get us to the location or get us directions. I was looking at the directions to put my sand filter together before this, and half the directions are missing. I had to go online and oh my gosh. So it's like, you know, we go looking for directions sometimes. Sometimes we guess we get ourselves into trouble. And it's like when you put the whole thing together, you've seen the commercial and there's three screws left on the floor and you're like, what is that for? You've seen the commercial. I think it's a Bounty commercial, right? And the table tips over and wipes up. That's our lives sometimes. We've got some screws loose that are missing. And we go in a wrong direction. And we get all wet. So getting to your destination takes good planning. You know, if you're taking a trip, if you're, you know, planning a job around the house or a big meal, some kind of planning that goes on, a once-in-a-lifetime thing for many people, like a marriage. All these things take time. There's a lot of planning and a lot of research that goes on. Where we think we should be going or want to go, and what happens along the way, it's all part of God's plan. Do you know when we get disappointed because we've planned it out, we've researched it, we've done everything we can, all the ducks are lined up, and it gets derailed, and we get very discouraged or angry or hurt, whatever the emotion, pick an emotion, it'll rise up within us, I'm sure. But the point is, we get so disturbed when it doesn't go according to the plans that we have come up with. Philippians 3, it says, whatever things were gained to me, Paul said, these things I have counted as loss. Do you know that man studied the scriptures, the Old Testament? He knew the scriptures better than anyone. He was according to the scriptures, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was on top of everything. The man was focused. And yet, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. That fork in the road that Saul, when he became Paul, changed his entire life. And he didn't look back and say, oh, some of that stuff I really thought was really good. You know, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. But he held the law like a weapon and like a tool and like it was more than God himself. Sometimes we look at life that way. We put a thing or an object or a person more than, what's God showing me in this thing? Where's God taking? What road am I going down? Oh, I missed the exit. There's a reason. Yes, it's because of our forgetfulness. I'm the king of that. My wife and I joke about it all the time. My memory is awful. But sometimes I realize, many times when God shows me, that all the mistakes that I make, the plans that get derailed because I forgot something, there was a reason for it. God's teaching me patience. He's teaching me to pay attention. He's teaching me that he has a better plan than where I was going. All those things, or things I haven't even said, the other things. God is in control all the time. Amen. He continues in that verse. More than that, Paul says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He suffered. It didn't say he got rid of those things and he didn't care. There was a suffering that Paul went through. He suffered things. He probably lost all his Pharisee friends. Hey, you want to hang out and play? God's not with you anymore. You're with those people now. He lost everything. He lost his connection with all the people that he was so in tune with, his bowling buddies, his Pharisee buddies that were at the temple. He lost it all. But it says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish so that I may gain Christ. What are we trying to gain in life? What's the object? Do we want to get this thing accomplished? Do we want to get to this goal? Yes, of course we should have goals. But don't let the goal be your end all. Because in every activity under the sun, God is at work in all of it. And along the way, he's showing us things. He's showing us his continual unfailing love. He's showing us his commitment to us that in spite of our foolishness and our sin, like the song we sang, we're restored. So along this road that we take called life, God is tapping us continually on the shoulder saying, I've got something in this. Keep going. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. I have something. Jeremiah 23, this is what the Lord says. Let no wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might, or the rich man boast of his riches, or like Paul, boast of his intelligence. I added that. But the point is, we can't boast in anything of ourselves. Yes, we can be proud if we built or made something or made a great meal and people thank you and you say thank you. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your end all, then there's a problem. In verse 24 of Jeremiah, that passage in Jeremiah, let the one who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's what we should boast about, knowing Christ. Not that I know more than the next person. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I know that I know that I know I can't lose my salvation. That my life is in his hands and I'm never leaving, not because of me, because of him. I'm tightly held in his grip. Quote scripture. You can boast in the scriptures about who you are in Christ and who he is, because that's a safe place to be. It's a humble place to be, because we're reminding ourselves in boasting in Christ, there's nothing for us. If it's all on him, we're tired by the time when there's nothing left for us to boast in ourselves. If we start with us, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So it says, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on the earth, and I delight in these things. God delights. He delights that he knows us. He delights to show us mercy. He delights to show justice when we think there's no justice. He delights to show us his righteousness in Christ, because none of us are righteous. But in Christ, we're righteous. He delights to show us off as trophies that we're righteous because of Christ, not us. It's about him. What a place to have your mind. So in our portion, right after the 5,000 people were fed in John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a worldly king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. You know the expression in Christian circles, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Wrong. And I used to think that. You can't. You can't make God do anything. God is the Lord of your life. Amen. You recognize it when you become a child of God and the Spirit testifies that he's the Lord of your life. But you see the mentality, I want to do this. No, we can't. We can't. He is Lord of all. So starting in verse 16, we'll read through. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. In addition, verse 18, the sea began getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. 19, when they had rowed about 25 or 30 stadia, which is 3 to 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. They were frightened. They were struck with fear. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So look at the situation in verse 16. They got into the boat. They started off. It was getting dark. Well, right away, there's a sense of urgency. You know, when you've got the daytime, you might lollygag, you're getting something done outside. But when it starts to get dark, you're like, oh no, I got to hurry up. It's getting dark and pretty soon I won't be able to see. I've done it. How many times have you cut the grass in the dark? It's quite comical. The neighbors look at you quite odd. But you know what I mean? You can't see too well and the lines don't go well. So there's a sense of urgency to do things when it's light. You know, when we walk as children of light, instead of walking in the worldly darkness that the world walks in, we have a clear path. What does the Psalm say? We have a light to our, he is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Amen. When we walk in the light, we know where we are and where we're going. Amen. When we're in the dark, we can't see. We grope and we fall down. So you look at this next part. It's the way life is. See where it says, in addition? Isn't that the way trouble comes? It's not one thing at a time. It's this happened, and then all these things keep piling up, and they won't stop. Why? It's God's plan. Yeah, but I don't. Doesn't matter what you. It's God's plan. In addition, difficult and uncertain situations seem to pile up, don't they? Can't one bad thing happen at a time? My gosh. Actually, I'd rather get it over with. Just lay it out. Is this going to take more than 5 minutes? Because I'm in a rush. I want to get this over with. I hate this part. But verse 17, Jesus isn't around. They were going out to look for him. Where do we go? What do we do? What's next? The uncertainty. Notice this, in a sense, the trouble in which the apostles soon found themselves, it was in their own doing. If they had been less inclined to cooperate with the unspiritual mob back in verse 15, because the mob wanted to make him a king, in their efforts to crown Jesus king, it is not likely that the Lord would have sent them away. See, if they were walking in the light, if they were listening to the things that Jesus was saying, they knew he didn't come this time to reign and rule as king. That was going to be when he comes back. He's been telling these people over and over again, and they're like, I don't get it. And that's what we do, and we have the Spirit, so shame on us. We have the Spirit to remind us. They didn't have the Spirit within them like we do. But quite often, Jesus would tell them things, and it was like, in one ear, right out the other, and or they'd forget, like me. So it is clear they did not wish to leave. If you look at Mark, well, you don't have to turn there. Mark 6, verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus had his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he himself, and then he himself was going to go dismiss the crowd. Basically, it's almost like, you know, the kids on the playground, there's an argument, there's, oh yeah, and somebody gets in between them, right? You, go over there. You, go over there. He had to separate the disciples because they would have just gotten wrapped up into that worldly thinking of making Jesus a king because they knew he was a king. He said he was a king. He just performed feeding 5,000 men plus possibly 15,000 people. What a miracle. Some of the history that's talked about in this time, there was these people were dirt poor. So food like that? Oh, you're my king. I can eat every day. I can eat natural food every day. Yeah, I want you in my back pocket, my rabbit's foot. Every time I'm hungry, make some fudgicles and creamsicles. I'm hungry. It's like, that's what they were thinking. They were thinking they had this natural king. He was the heavenly king this time. He was going to die as Lord of all the earth, as the suffering servant. And they didn't understand that part. So they were going to get sucked into the crowd of wanting him to be king and get rid of these Herodians and get rid of these Pharisees and all these people that are just so awful to us. The miracle of the 5,000 feeding was amazing. Nobody wanted to leave unless Jesus dismissed them. Do you know, if you think about something amazing in your life, you know that like great family gathering or that vacation trip where the weather was perfect? If there's children involved, nobody was belly aching and crying. You know, everybody was just getting along and it was like the day still had much longer to go and you didn't want it to end. You just wanted this thing to go on and on. And that's natural things. A miracle of 5,000 plus people being fed. I wouldn't want to leave. It's like, what's next? In Matthew, Peter's response, similar situation, when they experienced Jesus Christ's transfiguration on the mountain, Matthew 17, verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. Now, again, we don't know what this looks like. This was quite a spectacle. He was transfigured and his face shone like the sun. Try this. Don't. Look at the sun. Don't. You can't. Can you imagine Jesus now, the one you knew, the one you walked around in, as bright as the sun? That's a spectacle. You don't want to leave. And his garments became white as light. And then behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Peter, first response, said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. I laugh because it's like, I would have said probably the same thing. It's good that we are here. If you want, I will. See, here we go again with the I will. I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's like, how about you just stand here, the song, in the presence of God. Just stand. Just stand here or bow down, but don't try to like go make sandwiches or go stop building tents. Don't, just come. Take in what God is doing in our lives. We're so quick to want to address something and fix it. Sometimes it's meant for us to just sit and be in awe. And that's what was happening here. Jesus wanted them to witness that. Peter wanted to stay there and just bask in this amazing supernatural situation. While Peter was still speaking, he got cut off. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Don't build any tents. Don't do anything. Listen to him. And sometimes that's what we need to do in our Christian lives. We need to just listen for the voice. We read the scriptures. Sometimes we don't, it doesn't jump off right away. And we're like, oh, maybe I'll read it again. And maybe I'll, you know, it's like, I'll start studying and I'll get on my phone. It's like, you try to like figure out what the passage is about. Sometimes it's just read the passage and listen to his voice. Let the Spirit speak. Let him just overwhelm you with his presence. Amen. When the disciples heard this, they fell down, now they get it, fell down face down to the ground and were terrified. Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And raising their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. And then after that, they went down the mountain. But God wanted them to experience this amazing sight. Obviously, they flunked the test, Peter did. But the thing about God with us, every time we flunk, do you know, we're restored. Every time we fail, the sin was paid for. The things that come out of our mouth, the things that come out of our head, the thoughts, the intentions of the heart, the sins are paid for. We're instantly restored. Actually, I don't know how it works exactly, but the moment we sin, if it's already paid for, we never fell. We sang the song, he keeps us from falling. We may fall physically. We may fall naturally in our minds when we recognize some terrible thing we have done. We recognize and we feel defeated or broken. But in God's eyes, he says, even to Satan, that one's mine. That one's mine. Covered in the blood. Never fell. You never fell. In God's eyes, you're always a son. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you make mistakes. Yes, these are the natural things we're going to keep doing until we go into heaven. But from God's perspective, he looks at us and sees Christ. Even when we sin? Yeah, because we have the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, but even when I'm in a bad place, we have the righteousness of Christ. That doesn't stop. That never fails. It never ceases. It doesn't sleep. When we understand that, we walk differently. We're changed. We don't get defeated. Or if we feel defeated, the thought comes in right away because the Spirit takes over and says, no, what are you doing? That wasn't in my notes. I just got broken. Sorry. Things often warrant us to choose to do differently than we were told or instructed to do. You know, I was thinking Samuel in the Old Testament told Saul, wait here. I'll come back and do the sacrifice. King Saul got so jacked up, he got sick of waiting, and he did the sacrifice, and that's when, like, Samuel said, you're done. Didn't wait for God. I had to do it because you were taking too long. That's like telling God, where are you? This is taking longer than it should have. How come you're not fixing this before now? You're already late. No, he's never late. It's the plan sometimes for us to go through that thing, whatever it is, so that we will see his hand. We all hate that part because that's the natural part of our lives. We want it fixed before it happens, but then we wouldn't appreciate it. So we need to seek the Lord and wait for the answer. So in verse 18, the storm suddenly arose. Suddenly, by the way, there's no such thing as suddenly. Suddenly is a word we use on earth and in human history. With God, there's no suddenly. He holds all time. He controls all things, the wind and the waves. So there's no suddenly. We read suddenly so we can understand it. But in God's eyes, there's no suddenly. He moves and shakes and creates so that we will know him. Suddenly, the storm arose, blowing the boat off course, making rowing almost impossible. Well, here's the situation for them and for us. The confusing things, the scary things, the amazing things, all these things we have talked about, they're all planned because God controls all things because he's showing us something in everything. The disciples went from the thrill of the great success of the feeding with the 5,000 to the agony of great danger on that lake. When the boat was being tossed. The feeding of the 5,000 was a lesson. Jesus Christ walking on the water was the test. Following the lesson. God gets us into the place when and where we have no control to display his glory because he wants us to trust him and believe. And in the flesh, we can't do it, and he knows that, and that's why we keep going through things because he wants us to operate by the power of the Spirit. And I smile because I'm with you all in that. Nobody's exempt. Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water, but instead of responding with faith, they were fearful. Now, they've seen him do all kinds of amazing things. Walking on the water is just another, come on, he shone like the sun. That one, I read it, I wrote it down, I typed it, I'm getting it now. He shone like the sun. And yet walking on the water is like, they're afraid of that. Peter made a bolder response, but his confidence was short-lived. It's like those impulsive, high spiritual people that says, I've got this, and then they fall and crash, right? Matthew 14, 28 to 30 talks about what happened with Peter in this segment. He responded and said to him, Lord, if it's you, they knew it was him, if it's you, like, God, I know you're working in my life, but I'm not sure if you, what? If it's you or it is you. We've got to try to understand that. Is it you? If it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got up out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And it's like everything else. When we're walking with God and everything, there's a but. But seeing the wind, the distraction, he became frightened. Emotional takeover. Right? He began to sink, and then he cried out, Lord, save me. And we know the rest of that. He picked him and saved him. Because like I said, when we fall, he picks us up. Right? You just sang it. Thank you for picking those songs, by the way. Happens every time. Again, their faith failed in a crisis. Although they had seen his power in feeding the 5,000, they did not understand that the same power is still available to help them. Likewise, in our corner of the world, in our lives, do we remember the same power that rose Jesus from the grave? The same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us, lives in us. That same power. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks. The same power that can calm a raging sea. Bam! Right into our story. That's the song we sing. Lives in us. Note this, they were blown way off course before Jesus came to them because they landed at Gennesaret a long way off of their goal. Proverbs 16, 1-3, the plans of the heart belong to a person, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Many times we do things independent of seeking God's face. Should I take that job? Should I befriend this person and bring them close? I mean, we should witness to people. We do witness to people, not like a work, but we will witness to people. We don't withhold. I'm going to keep God from you because I don't know you and I'm staying. No, you know, our witness, but do we befriend certain people? And we get burned. Why? Because we probably didn't check with God. We probably didn't ask him, God, should I become involved with these people, this person? Should I become equally yoked with that group, those people, this person, this activity? Is it going to drag me down or is it going to enhance my walk? And don't think for one moment, well, I'm doing really good right now and they're terrible, and they're awful people, and I'm going to clean them up and fix them, you will fall. Don't go there. Don't even do that. It's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. And some of you that have done that, you know what I'm talking about, because some of us have tried it and failed terribly. Willing to accept Christ not only into your life for salvation, but for living life in an ongoing relationship with Him. If we are seeing and being led by the Holy Spirit, a wise decision will be easy to make. See, wise decisions come when God is reigning and ruling, not our thoughts, right? The disciples were afraid of the darkness, the wind, and the steering sea, what they thought was a ghost walking on the water. Verse 20 goes along with Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very ready help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar with foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. And there's a phrase, Selah. It means think about that. Reflect on that. Once Jesus said, "It is I," when he was in the water, "do not be afraid." And this is the part for us. Knowing it was him, knowing he would bring stability to themselves and their situation. When we know Christ, the more we know him, we will call on him more. We will look into his word more. We will listen for that still small voice, that quiet voice, because we know that's a place of peace. It's a place of strength, of hope. We're not going to have that little turmoil session going on. You know that stress thing that we all do that does absolutely nothing for any one of us? Worrying about the things that haven't happened? Oh, you've never done that, right? With Christ, the storm could still rage, but he brings them through the storm, through the trials. Once convinced, verse 21 comes into play. They were willing. That word willing, it means eagerly. They were eager to take him into the boat because they recognized who he is. They knew who he was, and they knew that he represented strength, power, everything they were lacking at that time. Well, that's the Psalm 23 part that we recognize it when God comes in. He sets a table in the midst of our enemies. Doesn't take us out of the situation. The enemies are all around. Nope, table, tablecloth, food comes out. Everything you need, one-on-one with Jesus. In the midst of it, in the middle of the storm, in the trial. So they're convinced. They let him in. They were eager to let him in. They had to go through that storm to meet Christ. We have to go through storms to meet Christ. There are some things he will help us to avoid, but other things, we've got to go through them. It says they met Christ, and then they could move on. They could reach the shore, because it says as soon as they get under the boat, they reach the shore. By the way, that whole lake was 3 to 4 miles. So it was like they were right there. They were so close to just getting there, but they're going crazy trying to row. It was right there. They had to meet Christ. Christ had to come into their vessel. Has Christ come into your vessel in times of trouble? Is he in this vessel? Is he in here? Is he in your vessel? Or are you trying to row sometimes to get where you think he is? He's with you. He's with me all the time. Just like with Job. Job went through so much to meet Christ. When was it? Chapter 38, when God spoke. Oh, it's a long book. But when you get in, you hear, you see the words when Christ spoke to Job. That was like the highlight of his life. That was the best thing. That was the Paul. I count all things rubbish to knowing Christ. It's like, this is the best thing. Immediately they arrived at their destination. But know this, the true destination of any person is Christ. That's our destination. Have you let him into your boat to navigate rightly from place to place? Where you need to be, it's with God. Now, God's in us. He never left us. We sometimes take off and take road trips without him in our minds. With our physical bodies, we go off and we forget. Oh, he's with us. We don't have to go find him. He's not around the corner. He's with us the whole time. Another high-stress situation for the disciples. Remember, he takes off, right? And they're in the boat. So that was a separation. Now he pulls this stunt. Not a stunt, but he says this to him. In John 16, he talks about his departure into heaven. Oh, no, are you going to leave us? He's told them he's got to go there. And his return to show them his resurrection. A little while, you will no longer going to see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Of course, they don't know what he's talking about. Verse 17, some of the disciples said to another, what is this that he is telling us? A little while and you are not going to see me, in a little while you're going to see me because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. The natural confusion that we all run into, that's the natural part. But you know, if we need to know something, God's going to tell us. If we need to be in a certain place, God's going to bring us there. If we need to get to a certain destination at a certain time, God will get us there on time, exactly how we're supposed to get there. Not a minute too soon and not a minute late. It'll be perfect every single time. So relax. I know, we can't. Try. So Jesus knew that they wanted to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said in a little while you're not going to see me, and again in a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and mourn. He's telling them, you will weep and mourn when he is crucified, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Don't you like the second part of the God stuff? All the scriptures, the if and the thens, the ifs are sometimes difficult, but the thens are all wonderful for the Christian. It's all the thens. All the thens are wonderful. The ifs can be difficult, but with God, he's with us in the ifs. The beginning part, the difficult, the confusing part, he's with us. Rest, abide, worship. Whenever a woman is in labor, it says in this same portion, she is in pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that that child has been born into the world. Therefore, you have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And no one, I love this part of this verse, no one is going to take your joy away from you. Because our joy is Christ. Amen. It can't be taken away. We have it for all of eternity. We have a joy that is inexpressible and unexplainable, and it will never stop. It will never cease. Therefore, have joy. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. When we're in the confusing, the scary, the amazing situations, remember, they're all planned. What is God showing us in this thing? When we can't see God at all or are wondering, where is he? Can't he see me in this situation? Doesn't he know that I need him right now? He's with you right now in the situation. Finally, if you're a child of God, he's always with you. Your body is a temple of the living God. He's in you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you, ever. When our strength is failing, he does not watch us with tranquil disinterest. He comes with strength, which leads to victory. The then, when that then comes in the Christian life, it's the peace, it's the joy, it's the, oh, I wish I had this before. I had it, but I didn't realize it. I forgot. Somehow in the presence of Jesus, the longest journey is shorter. The hardest battle becomes easier. 2 Corinthians says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Because we can't, because we're inside the palm of God's hand. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. Every dark situation in our lives, again, has been planned, really. Yes, it's been planned. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to rest in God in it? Or are you going to be miserable like the unbelieving world? And we're all guilty. We've done it. We all act like the unbelieving world sometimes. This is where you need to be. Two verses. This is it. This is where you need to be. Jesus said to them in John 6:28, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. For this is the will of my Father, in verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. We are blessed, protected, covered, loved, and never alone. That's where you need to be, in the presence of God, in here and in your soul. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, again, that teaches us these things, that causes us to understand, that causes them to be welled up inside of us at just the right time. Thank you, Lord. We don't like it, but thank you, Lord, for letting us sometimes go out onto that sea with the roaring waves and the wind, so that we'll be tossed about for a bit, so that we may call upon your name, so that we'll see you walking toward us, that we'll see the rescue, knowing full well that you will never abandon us, ever. God, we're so grateful for the power of the Spirit inside of each one of us, so that we may have ability to know you. God, that's our prayer. Help us to know you, so that we may see where we need to be. It's with you. In Christ's name, we give thanks and praise. Amen.